in a series titled Glory Days. And the title of the message this morning is You Be You. In your notes, I'm going to read through something out of Max's book. I think it's pertinent to what we're talking about today. And let me just read it. It says, no one else has your you-ness. No one else in all history has your unique history. No one else in God's great design has your divine design. No one else shares your blend of personality, ability, and ancestry. When God made you, the angels stood in awe and declared, "We've never seen anyone like that before, and they never will again." Now, maybe you're sitting beside a person, and you just elbow them and say, "Well, yeah, I get that. You're you, right?" And you are heaven's first and final attempt at you. You are matchless, unprecedented, and unequaled. You can do something no one else can do in a fashion no one else can. You see, you are the best version of you. And today I want to talk about how you need to be you and how it impacts whether you and I get out of the wilderness or get into the land of Canaan. You can call it talent, a skill set, a gift, an anointing, a divine spark, an unction, a call. You can call it any of those things. But here's the key thing. The Spirit of God has given each of us a special way of serving other people. And when you are you, you will fulfill your destiny in life. We find in the book of Psalms, it says, "You knit me together in my mother's womb, intricately and curiously wrought as if embroidered with various colors." You see, no two snowflakes are alike. Isn't that amazing? No fingerprints are alike. Even eye retinas are all different. You can go through an airport and they'll scan you and know you by virtue of your eye retina. It's an imprint that's unique to you. And so I want us to understand today, you are made to be you, and your destiny is tied into being who you were made to be. There's a great challenge in life, and that is we would love to have somebody else's life, would we not? Have you ever thought that? I wish I had that person's life. I wish I was like that. And we project this sense of wanting what somebody else has. But God has called each of us that you and I need to be ourselves. And Canaan, the land where we feel good about life, it's all tied up in being who we were meant to be. So here's what I want to do this morning. I want to share some lessons from the land of Canaan. And then I want to talk about your you-ness. Let's get started in your notes. Lessons from the land of Canaan. We know that the people left Egypt. They were in the desert for 40 years. It's called the wilderness. And then they crossed over into the land of Canaan. You and I want to live in this place called Canaan. It's a land of abundance. It's a land of blessing, and for 7 years, the children of Israel had a string of victorious living experiences that made them probably one of the most fulfilling seasons of their life. Number one, the inheritance in the land of Canaan was for everybody. Understand that when the 2 million people went into Canaan, it was for everybody. Now, read with me the two verses here in your notes. "Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their fathers to give them." So Joshua took this entire land, the hill country and all the Negev, the whole region of Goshen, the western foothills, the Arabah, and the mountains of Israel with their foothills. Now, for these people, it was geography. And there was an inheritance for everybody. I want us to understand that when Jesus died, he has an inheritance to give each of us. No one is excluded. He has something specific for you and for me, and it's tied in us figuring out our destiny, figuring out what our purpose is, living out our who we are at our core. And so everybody has an inheritance. And so when they crossed over, everybody was included, which leads to the second point. The second key thought is this: the assignments were individual. The assignments were individual. There were 12 tribes, and the land would be divided up and given to individual tribes, and even to individual people, as we'll find out in a bit. But let's read together the couple of paragraphs under point number two. The people of Joseph said to Joshua, "Why have you given us only one allotment and one portion for an inheritance? We are a numerous people, and the Lord has blessed us abundantly." "If you were so numerous," Joshua answered, "and if the hill country of Ephraim is too small for you, go up into the forest and clear the land for yourselves. There in the land of the Perizzites and Raphaites." So the people of Joseph, the tribe of Joseph, got an inheritance. It was given; they were given a specific portion, and then they said, "Hey, we are a numerous people. We really want more." And Joshua said, "Okay, go up and clear the land, clear the forest, and take it for yourself." Now, each of the 12 tribes got a different part or piece of the land. And each of us get a different piece or part of the kingdom of God itself. And I want us to know that it's you being you that you will discover and find your land of Canaan. I want to read another example from Joshua chapter 15 about how God assigns individual assignments or parts and responsibility to people. This is about Caleb. Now, there were two guys 38 and a half years earlier who went into the land of Canaan. That first attempt, remember, 12 spies went into Canaan, and they were to bring back a report. And so they all came back. 10 of them said, "There's no way we can do it because there's giants in the land and we are like grasshoppers in their eyes." There were two guys, Joshua and Caleb, who said, "No, we can do this with God's help." But the problem was the majority won. The 10 people's report that were negative literally spread throughout the 2 million person camp, and all the people began to grumble. And God says, "Okay, if you will not believe me for it, then I'll wait for the next generation." And so for 38 and a half years, they plodded around the desert, the wilderness, until every person in that generation died off except for two people: Joshua, who is now the leader, and Caleb, who was the second person who said, "God, with God's help, we can do this." So Caleb is now 85 years old. He's 85. He's waited 38 and a half years for a second shot at going into the promised land. Now, I notice chapter 15, if you have your Bibles, you can follow along. Verse 13. Listen to this. "In accordance with the Lord's command to him, Joshua gave to Caleb, son of Jephunneh, a portion in Judah." 38 and a half years later, God gives to Caleb a specific inheritance just for him. You know why? He was faithful. in believing God for all that time. And so Caleb receives a special portion. Here's what he had to do. He had to drive out three Anakites, Sheshai, Ahiman, and Talmah. And he had work to do. He had to drive them out to obtain his territory. But I want you to notice what happened. In verse 16, Caleb has a daughter. Her name is Aksa. And he says, whoever will take a certain town by the name of Kiriath Sefer, whoever conquers that, I will give to him my daughter in marriage. So there was a fellow by the name of Othniel who rose to the challenge, and he conquered that area, and he gave to his daughter and to the husband this property of Kiriath Sefer. Now, I want you to notice something. I never really comprehended this until just the last day or so. God gave an inheritance specifically to Caleb. He will do the same thing for you. I'm not talking money or property or possessions. I'm talking about a life lived with faith and how you just get a hold of something and you become the model, the example to your family of how to live life. Now, here's the exciting part. Caleb went after his territory and he conquered it. He then gave a chunk of his inheritance to his daughter. When you have something to give away to your kids, your grandkids, to other people, you first have to get a hold of it yourself first. And so he says, hey, I've been blessed. God gave me an inheritance. It's how to live a life of faith. And he then in this context, it involves property. He passes on to his daughter what he himself had first conquered. You know what happened another couple verses later? The daughter says, hey, I would also like springs of water. And it says, so Caleb, her father, gave her the upper and lower springs. You know what's significant about your own faith journey? You have got your own family. You have friends that are looking at your life. And when you have springs of living water living inside you, when your faith journey is real, when you demonstrate and model how to be a victor in the midst of a tough time, when you can say, I can have joy when the world is falling apart, when you can somehow conquer a problem or situation, people are watching your life, you have something to give away. You know what it is? It's springs of living water to the people around you. I believe the greatest gift parents can give kids or grandkids is a spiritual inheritance that when they're 18 years of age and they leave home or sometime thereafter, the child has seen the modeling of a mom or a dad live out their faith, and somehow there's a transfer that takes place over the years that the child says, hey, mom or dad, I saw it lived out, and this thing called the inheritance that God gives to people that serve him is transferred to the child's heart, knowing they can trust God himself. So every assignment is an individual assignment. God has something for each of us. So number one, the inheritance was for everybody. Number two, the assignments were for individuals. Number three, it takes resolve to know your territory and possess it. It takes a resolve or commitment. Read with me verses 1-3 in your notes. The whole assembly of the Israelites gathered at Shiloh and set up the tent of meeting there. The country was brought under their control, but there were still seven Israelite tribes who had not yet received their inheritance. So Joshua said to the Israelites, "How long will you wait before you begin to take possession of the land that the Lord, the God of your fathers, has given you?" We find in this text that not all the tribes had received their assigned territories. And Joshua said this, "How long will you wait? How long will you wait until you begin to take possession of what is rightfully yours?" You know what it is? It's you being you, so that you and I live to the fullest measure of the destiny and the call in our life. Now the question is, why were some people hanging back? Were they distracted? Were they maybe lazy? Were they, I don't know, their life gets busy, but they were, he says, "How long will you wait?" I read about a story about a classroom in which there were 25 students. Lori's here, so she'll relate to this. There were 25 kids in the class. 10 of the kids just battled through the class because they kept falling asleep. Another 10 were awake, but they couldn't wait till the end of the class so they could leave and get out. There were 5 students that did not want the class to end. They wanted to learn all they could learn in that particular class. The 5 people were like the 20% of the entire class. Listen, you and I need to be the 20% of the people in life that say, "You know what, God, I want what you want for me, and I am willing to commit to learning all that I can learn so that I can receive the inheritance of a life lived through faith that I then have that I can pass on to others." But it takes resolve and commitment to know your territory and to possess it. So lessons from the land of Canaan, number one, the inheritance was for everybody. Our inheritance that God gives us through Christ is for everybody here. Number two, the assignments are individual. He's got something just for you. And it's you being you. And then thirdly, it takes some resolve or commitment, energy, focus to take hold of this life of faith and to push forward. Well, let me now transition and talk about your you-ness. Your you-ness. It's in your notes. 2 thoughts. Number one, God has given everybody uniqueness. He has given everybody uniqueness. The verse in 1 Corinthians 12:7, each person is given something to do that shows who God is. Everybody here has something in you that's very unique, and the purpose is to show who God is to the world around us. There's a little girl who had to go to the doctor. She had to get an x-ray of her lungs, and the mother was taking her. And the little girl on the way says, "Well, Mommy, is it true that when you ask Jesus into your life, that he lives in our hearts?" And the mother says, "Well, yes, honey, that's true." And she knew she was going to get an x-ray, and she said, "Well, Mommy, if they x-ray me, won't he show through? Won't he show through?" When you are you in your uniqueness, he will show through. Read a story about a little boy by the name of Adam. He wanted to be like his friend Bobby. Adam loved the way Bobby walked and talked. Bobby, however, wanted to be like Charlie. Something about Charlie's stride and accent intrigued him. Charlie, on the other hand, was impressed with Danny. Charlie wanted to look and sound like Danny. Danny, of all things, had a hero as well. It was Adam. He wanted to be just like Adam. So Adam was imitating Bobby, who was imitating Charlie, who was imitating Danny, who was imitating Adam. Turns out, all Adam had to do was be himself. All he had to do was be himself. You see, within each person here today, there's something unique about you. There's something God made and deposited inside you that is unlike anyone else. There may be similarities and similar passions, but there's something distinctive about who you are. It's called your you-ness. It's who you are in God's distinctive design. Well, here's the second point, and it's this. You and I need to know what makes you, you. You need to know what it is about you that makes you, you, and sets you apart from anybody else. You know why? Living in the land of Canaan is knowing God's promises and the purpose for which he made us. Let's read together Galatians 6, 4, and 5 in your notes. Make a careful exploration of who you are and the work you have been given, and then sink yourself into that. Don't be impressed with yourself. Don't compare yourself with others. Each of you must take responsibility for doing the creative best you can with your own life. The first thing Paul says is make a careful exploration of who you are. In other words, what are you good at? What do you do best? What is it that makes you distinctive from other people just because that is you? I put an address down at the bottom. It's churchgrowth.org. If you've never done it, it's a spiritual gifts inventory. You answer a whole bunch of questions. You can do this online. You click on it. And then at the end, it tells you what your spiritual giftings could possibly be. 1, 2, and 3. What makes you, you? So if you've never done that, I encourage you to get on that. But here's what Paul says. You then sink yourself into the area of your strengths. And what happens is you cross out of the wilderness and you begin to live a life of victory and abundance in the land of Canaan. You know why? You are living out your you-ness. Each of you must take responsibility for doing the creative best you can with your own life. There's an intersection in the land of Canaan that we all need to get to. It's an intersection where one pathway is called my you-ness, who I am, my uniqueness, my distinctiveness. And when my set of skills intersects with serving other people, here's the name of the intersection. It's called the intersection of fulfillment. You will be fulfilled when your skill set and your abilities is applied to opportunities to serve other people. That's the purpose of the church, just to serve other people. And when those two things come together, we can feel fulfilled as individuals because that's what we were designed for and made for, and we find our deepest sense of satisfaction in serving out of my strengths and into the lives of other people. I want to close talking about a letter. The letter's dated June 20th, 1984. It's a letter I sent to my mother. It's 36 years old. And it was her 54th birthday. And I said, "Happy birthday, Mom," and just told her what was going on. And at the bottom of the letter, I don't know, I'd heard this, so I had to throw it in. I said, "Did you know it takes around $100,000, $100,000 to $120,000 to raise a child till age 18. So I got to back up. I came across this letter after she passed in 2016, and we cleaned the house out. And come to find out, Mom had kept about every card and letter the kids sent her, right? And I came across this letter. And in it, I said, as I mentioned, did you know it takes that kind of money to raise a kid? I said, she had four, And basically I said, you would have, if you didn't have your four kids, you would have about a half million in the bank and your hair would still be blonde. With love, Larry. So we come across this letter that's been sitting somewhere for all these years. She had written something at the bottom of it. She wrote it in red ink. I wrote it with a blue ink pen. Here's what she said. Prefer my children any day. And she had underlined children any day. Rather than having money. Also, the gray hair. I thought about that. She knew her Eunice. It was being a mother. Top the list. She could do other things. She could, she was a great cook. She was good with numbers. She was artistic. I mean, she had other skills. But when I reflected on this, it's what she knew who she was. And she poured her life, she sank her life into her kids. It's who she was. She lived out her destiny. She lived out what she believed she was designed for, being a mom. You see, when you and I figure out our Eunice, and it's different for different people. Could be being a mom or a dad. It could be that person of influence in your career. It could be a combination of things. But here's the key thought. Know who you are meant to be. You know why? That's where your inheritance is. And when you find that intersection of your skills and opportunities to serve other people, can I tell you, you will live in the land of Canaan and experience glory days because that's what you were destined and designed to do in your life. But it takes some work and it takes some effort to say, God, what's my inheritance? Who am I made to be? What do I need to continue to press forward on with the life of faith? And when I do that, wow, I end up living in the land of Canaan, experiencing glory days, all because I figured out my Eunice. What it is that makes me me? What is it that makes you you? Let's bow for prayer. Father, we just invite you now to come and search our hearts. And in the quietness of this moment, help us to inventory. Am I trying to be like somebody else? Or can I just be me and cultivate and develop and improve who you've made me to be? I pray for each person here this morning as you're speaking to them, that you will affirm the value of who you made them to be. Lord, each of us are unique and special based on our skill set and our experiences and all that we bring to this moment. And I pray that you will encourage any person here who may be wondering their value. Maybe they're second guessing themselves in life, that today will be a turning point. That their destiny from you, their inheritance to them, is for them to be all that you have made them to be. So I want you to take a moment, and I want you to surrender your own self to God. And just say, God, help me to know myself and to live out my own destiny. Just do that right now. Father, we thank you because of grace that regardless of our past, our future can be bright because of grace and forgiveness and hope. So I pray today for every person here that you'll help us to be the best version of ourselves, to be comfortable with that, to be thankful for it, to move forward in life knowing that, each of us has a destiny to walk into beginning this moment, all because you've deposited something in us, made us unique. It's called our you-ness. And Lord, we just seek to live out in the glory land for the remainder of our life. In Jesus' name, amen.